As we turn our attention now to God's Word, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. You're looking at verses 16 through 47. And of course, if you don't have a Bible with you today, you can find it right in the bulletin there. I think I'm going to turn my sound down just a little bit. Turn me down a bit there. Thanks. Just a reminder where we are today with John 5, 16. So the first 15 verses of chapter 5 of John, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem has healed a man in the Bethesda pool who had been an invalid for 38 years. But he made the great sin in the eyes of the Pharisees of healing him on the Sabbath day. It's not a sin at all. It was the right thing to do. But that's not the way they see it. And so most of this is Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. In fact, most of today's text is Jesus giving them a lecture. It's a lecture that we should all really hear and take to heart. Listen now to God's word. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. Just as they honor the Father, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I give is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the very life that you give us from your word. And we ask now, Lord, that you would help us to understand this word. Help us to not only understand, but to obey what it bids us to do. Send your Holy Spirit to stir our hearts and to quicken our minds that understanding, Lord, we would obey with joy and delight. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Some years ago, when NBC decided to put the VeggieTales on Saturday morning, they did a strange thing. They removed all the Christian content from the VeggieTales. When they were asked about that, they explained, saying, NBC is committed to the positive messages and universal values of VeggieTales. Our goal is to reach as broad an audience as possible with these positive messages, while being careful not to advocate any one religious point of view. The president of the Parents TV Council responded and said, today, no one network TV fears what the children are watching unless it makes them think about God. I'm sure you know this. We live in a world that is opposed to God, and more specifically, is opposed to Jesus Christ, rejects Jesus and his claims that he is, in fact, God himself. The world does that. And because our world so hostily rejects the claims of Christ that he is God, it rocks us back on our heels. We become defensive. We're unwilling to put on the team colors, as Steve told us. We're shy and sometimes ashamed to name the name of Jesus in public. We know that people don't like him. We know that his name is offensive. And so we, being culturally adept, tend to steer clear of that. Our question this morning is very simple. In the face of all the rejection of the world of Jesus, why should we still bear witness to him? Why bear witness to Jesus? You'll see in your outline on page 9, three answers to that question. The first, the Father testifies of Jesus while the world rejects him. The Jewish leaders are mad. They are furious with Jesus. Verse 16. This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He had the nerve to actually heal a man on the Sabbath day, which is a good and right thing to do, but is against their particular traditions, not the word of God, not the fourth commandment, but their particular traditions. And then Jesus, as I said, the rest of this passage is really his response to them, and it helps us understand how we should face opposition to him in our world. His defense is pretty straightforward in verse 17. He said, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. My Father does good on the Sabbath day, and so like my dad, I do good as well. I'm not going to stop. Although our Father did rest on that one day, that one seventh day after the creation of the world, we know that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he's always sustaining all the world by the word of his power. He's always hearing our prayers and answering them 7 days a week, 24/7, 365. He's directing everything through his providence, sustaining, governing, upholding all of his creatures and all of their actions. Now, when Jesus gives this answer, my Father is working until now, and I am working, they only hear that phrase, my Father. And they understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be God. He and his Father are one, and now they're really mad. Verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, according to their tradition, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, they're wrong about Jesus breaking the Sabbath. He absolutely did not break it. He was doing what he should do on the Sabbath day. He broke no commandments of God. They're right about his claim to be equal with God. Now, that part they understood correctly. It's interesting to me, in our day and age, people will say, well, Jesus never claims to be God. He absolutely did claim to be God. That very statement, my Father is working until now and I am working, is making himself equal with God. His contemporaries understood it perfectly. There's no confusion in their mind. We should not be confused either. Jesus asserts completely that he's God. Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, if Jesus were not God, they would be right. It would be blasphemy for a man to say he's God when he's not God is purely blasphemy. To give them a little more slack even, you could say it wasn't perfectly clear that on an easy read of the Old Testament that the Messiah that was coming, they were looking for the Messiah, was not perfectly clear. It was clear, but not perfectly clear that the Messiah would be God himself. So to have this man stand before them and say, I'm God, is shocking to them. It's a radical thing. It would be blasphemy, But what we need to see, even in these opening lines, is the amazing faith that we have been given. The reality of our faith, that God loved us so much that he became a human being, fully God, fully man, as we said in our confession of faith, to redeem us. That, in fact, there was no other way to redeem us but for God to become man. Because it wasn't just one sin or one sinner for whom Christ had to die, but a world full of sinners. And so the one who would die had to have in his person eternal value. So God became man that he might become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was not just Jesus who testified to his divinity, but God the Father as well. Jesus asserts his claim that to be God, and he says, I only do what my Father does. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, what Jesus is saying is that there's a total one-to-one correspondence. When my Father does something, I'm right there doing it. When I'm doing something, the Father is right there. I only do his will. I'm not here doing what I want. I'm doing what he wants. Our will is united in this. And so if you have a gripe with what I'm doing, you're complaining about me healing a man on the Sabbath day, take it up with my Father. It's God, the Father, who does this. When I was a teenager, my father, in Jack's Beach, was a realtor. He owned a lot of commercial property, apartment buildings, and we were the caretakers for those properties. And one of the duties we had was once a month we'd go into all the apartment buildings and spray for bugs. Knock on the door, hear from the pest control, let us in. Fairly often, not all the time, but fairly often, someone would say, it's inconvenient time, could you come back next week? And we'd always say the same thing. Dad told us to spray it today. If you don't want us to spray it today, you'll need to call him and he'll need to tell us to not spray it. We're doing his will. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and going, I'm doing my Father's will. You got a problem with me, you have a problem with him, you should take it up with him. I'm just being a perfectly obedient son, doing just as my Father is pleased. He explains to them how close this relationship is with his Father in verse 20. It's an amazing verse. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. In greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus is saying, my Father and I are tight. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no distance between us. We absolutely love one another. We're totally together in all that we do. Because he loves me, he shows me things, and you're going to see even greater things coming. Just watch what comes next. And eventually, of course, his resurrection, the greatest miracle of all. What a joy it is for us to know that we are led, our faith, our church is led by a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who live in perfect harmony with one another. Everything that they do is marked by their love and their agreement, their union and will, their union and purpose. They're totally together. And the world that is out there reflects the beauty and harmony of the God who created it all. And we have this confidence in knowing that we follow a triune God that totally loves himself and love one another in the midst of the Trinity. Organizations are affected by the leadership, impacted by the leadership. Years ago, I had the joy of working on a couple of different projects with the Billy Graham Association, and I was absolutely, having worked with other Christian organizations, absolutely stunned by the impact of that leadership team, the four or five men who were at the team, the way they loved each other and worked together and cooperated, and how that permeated the entire institution. The cooperation, the love, it was just an amazing experience. And we should know that as we go out following the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can have this total confidence. There's no planned coup in the Godhead. There's no war brewing there. Neither is there fear, but a total existence of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus' message is, I'm doing exactly what my Father wants. We love each other. You don't get it, you Pharisees. You're missing the point. If you oppose what I'm doing, then you oppose the very work of God. Do you really want to be in that position? That's the rhetorical question that's not stated. Do you really want to be opposing God himself? In the united teamwork of the Trinity, the Father has assigned, appointed the Son to be the judge of all. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, So also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father has entrusted judgment to the Son, and because he has this job of judging the whole world, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, you should honor him. If you don't honor the Son, you dishonor the Father. They're so unified, you can't speak badly about Jesus without dishonoring his Father. He tells the Jewish leaders who will be condemned and who will be given life when he returns to judge. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Throughout the book of John, in fact, throughout the whole Bible, we'll hear this over and over again. It is those who believe who will live. We are forgiven by faith in the Son of God, not by works. Yes, there are works expected because we believe, but we're not saved because of our works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear right there. He explains why he is right to call God the Father. That's what he's doing here. And just think about the few things we've heard already. They're one with the Father. He's beloved of the Father. He's appointed to judge by the Father. He's honored with the Father. He's doing the work of the Father. All these things together, he's saying, yeah, my Father and I are really one. And think about to whom he's speaking, the Pharisees. Now, they consider themselves a small s, sons of God. They think, well, we're the sons of God who represent God on earth. And Jesus is totally shattering their paradigm. Not only are you not doing God's work, you're opposing God's work. That's the little formula, the mathematical formula he's laying out for them. You think you're doing God's work as God's sons, you're not. You're opposing God's work. We see that all through our world today. So many people who oppose the work of God and oppose Jesus Christ himself. We have evangelists like Billy Graham and others in this world. Well, the Muslims also have those. Shahid bin Wahid is one of those. He writes that we should reject Jesus based on this passage that we're looking at, particularly John 5:30, that says, where Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. Wahid writes, can a God be this dependent? So how can Christians add 27 forged books of the New Testament to create their man-God while disregarding this explicit verse? He says, we should not believe because he says, I can't do it. Of course, what Jesus is saying is, I don't do anything on my own. My Father and the Spirit and I are always constantly together in everything that happens. If I show up, he shows up. He tells the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're totally united. But we have to understand that this world does want to reject Jesus and his work. And anyone who opposes his work opposes God, his Father, as well. Christian, don't let the world's rejection of Jesus make you ashamed of him. Recognize that his Father testifies for him. We'll see even more testimonies that come in just a moment. If we don't publicly testify to him, we are, in effect, in our silence, denying him. Think about that. If we do not testify to Jesus publicly, we are, in our silence, denying him. Jesus says this as much in Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. This passage calls us to bear witness to Jesus unashamed. He's testified by the Father. The world rejects Jesus. God testifies to him. So we should. And then point two, the Father testifies in many ways that Jesus is God. We've already heard about Jesus being judge. Jesus returns to that now and wants to underscore the importance of this role and what it means for us that he will come again as judge. Look at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. On that final day when Christ returns to judge the whole world, he will speak, and those who are believers will hear his voice and come out to eternal life. He can do that because, like the Father, he has life in himself. No one created God. He exists and has always existed. He has life And so he can grant life to those that he wants to grant life. And we'll see that theme throughout John, the life that Jesus brings in the midst of a dying and dead world. Christ shines in this world, and there comes light, and there comes life. And when he comes as judge, he will judge between those who are his and those who are not. And part of that judgment is looking at their deeds. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So those who believe in Jesus Christ will show their faith by Christ working in them. They will do good deeds. And those who reject Jesus will show and demonstrate their rejection of Jesus by their evil deeds. It'll be easy to tell, he says. And then he goes on to say that his judgment is just, perfectly in line with his Father's will, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. There's the verse that Wahid used, the Muslim apologist. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying, I'm not a self-appointed judge. The Father appointed me, and I judge completely by his standards. You want to know his standards? The law of God. And nothing's a sin unless God calls it a sin. Nothing is righteous unless God calls it righteous in his word. He tells us what to do and what not to do. In effect, Jesus is saying here, do you really want to oppose the one God has appointed as judge? Not only has he appointed him as judge, but he testifies also through John the Baptist. Verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me. I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Now, what's going on here is the biblical requirement that to have a legally binding testimony, you have to have more than one witness. You have to have two or three witnesses. So Jesus is saying, if I was the only one saying I'm the Son of God, you could legally ignore me. It's still true. You shouldn't ignore me. But legally, according to the standards of the Bible, you don't have to accept my witness. But the problem is, he's telling the Pharisees, there are others who testify to me. And there is John. You yourself have gone after John. You recognize he's a righteous man. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's been testified to by John. You sent to John, verse 33, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from men, but I say these things so that you may be saved. I don't have to have the human testimony, but I do have it, and I have it to help you in your unbelief to see that there are other witnesses to me as well. Now, in these next several verses, you'll see that word testimony and bear witness several different times, about 11 occurrences. The Greek word is martyria. It's where we get our word martyr from. Both the noun and the verb occur together about 11 times in this passage. And Jesus is saying there are plenty of witnesses, plenty who bear witness to me, who stand in a world that rejects me and bear witness to me anyway. Like John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God has testified through John the Baptist. He goes on to say the Father has testified by the miracles as well. Look at verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness. There's that term again, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, look at these works, including healing this man who has been an invalid for 38 years on the Sabbath day. You know that no normal person could do that. This is the work of God. The boy who was dying in Capernaum, I spoke in Cana, and he was healed 20 miles away. The wedding in Cana, over 100 gallons of water, I spoke, and it's the best wine you've ever tasted before. Are you guys slow or what? It's very clear, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, God is working in me. You know that. It was known to the Jews. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2, he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The Pharisees could not deny these signs. It was one of their problems as they scheme and plot how to get rid of Jesus. They keep going, well, do you have these miracles he's doing? That's a problem for us. Jesus presents this litany of the Father's testimonies about him. He says, do you really want to oppose the one who's a miracle worker by the power of God? Do you really want to oppose the one that this righteous prophet, the greatest prophet of the New Testament, Jesus calls him that, Do you want to oppose the one who's testified to me and said, I'm God's son? And do you want to oppose the one who is appointed as judge? Think about the problems with that. You oppose me now, you reject me now, but you will stand before me as judge. Do you want to be denying me today? Do you want to be persecuting me today? I will come back. I will be your judge. God has appointed me. When Saddam Hussein was facing trial, you might remember this, for his crimes against humanity in his own country, many of the men who were the tribunal that judged him were those whom he had tortured. One of those was Mowak al-Wubai. He writes, I was in his torture chamber in 1979, and now he was sitting there powerless in front of me without anybody stopping me from doing anything to him. Just imagine. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, it is really unwise of you to oppose the one appointed by the Father to return and judge you. Do you want to be on my bad side? That seems like an unwise decision. If you're here today as one who doesn't yet have faith in Christ, we're delighted that you're here. We hope that Christ Presbyterian Church will be a place where you can explore the faith and Christianity and ask questions. But I encourage you to not oppose and reject Jesus as God himself. Don't do that. Instead, flee to him for mercy. He will show you mercy if you will come. Christian, you will be opposed by the world, but do not let them frighten you and intimidate you. Remember that he will return to judge everyone you're talking to. The person who's rejecting you and rejecting Christ in you, Christ will return as their judge. Have you ever thought about mentioning that to someone? By the way, there will be a day when you will stand face to face with Jesus Christ as your judge, the very one you deny today. He will judge you. You might try it. You might get some attention. Because God has testified about Jesus, we should too. Finally, point three, the Father testifies that rejecting Jesus is rejecting God. There's a one-to-one correlation here. God has directly testified about Jesus in his word, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has borne witness. There's that word again. The Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Jesus is saying, God has spoken to you through all the Old Testament prophecies, through Moses and everyone else, about me. He has spoken about through the modern prophet, John. He's spoken directly as Jesus was baptized by John, saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. That the voice of God in his word, the voice of God coming down from heaven has affirmed that I am in fact his God. I am in fact God. His son. But because you refuse to believe in me as the one sent by God, you cannot hear his voice. You stop your ears against him. Because you do not accept his word, you do not accept me. To reject the word of God is to reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject the word of God. This is the little formula he's presenting to them. Because they don't listen to God, they reject scriptures. The scriptures that speak of him. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. Now remember who he's talking to. These are the Pharisees. These are the experts in the law. That was their title, experts in the law. They knew Moses. They knew Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew the whole Bible. And he's saying, you don't reject it, you don't hear it. And the way I can tell that is because you reject me. I'm the point of all of Scriptures. And you reject me, you reject the point of Scriptures. How does the Old Testament tell them to find life in Jesus Christ? Well, it's very clear. The whole sacrificial system was telling us that there would be a Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, that there needed to be one. Leviticus 16, atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. It told them that a Messiah would come to be the atoning Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Scripture told of Jesus, he's standing before them, and he says, yet you don't accept me. Because you stop your ears to the very word of God, you reject the word of God standing before you. Again, we have to hear his warning through the ears of these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees. They thought they're the ones who heard the voice of God. And he says to them, his voice you have never heard. This would be absolutely shocking to them. What are you talking about? We've got the Old Testament. No, you've never heard it. You've got it, but you don't listen. They saw themselves as the keeper of God's word. He says, you do not have his word abiding in you. Why not? Because you reject the word of God. The very meaning of all the scriptures, they're pointing to me that I would come the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And here's what you have to say to me. Hey, stop healing on the Sabbath. You're missing the whole point. You reject God's word, you reject me, you reject me, you reject God's word. It's a very simple equation. God testifies of me in every single page of scripture. And you reject me. You reject God's word. We'll see those two go together in our culture over and over again. People that mock the Bible will deny Jesus. People who deny Jesus will mock the Bible. One of the great mockers of our day, Richard Dawkins, the atheist, the outspoken atheist that calls himself one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, he says this, oh, but of course the story of an Adam and Eve was only ever symbolic, mocking the Bible. So Jesus had himself tortured and executed for symbolic sin by a non-existent individual? Nobody not brought up in the faith could reach any verdict other than barking mad. He rejects the word of God. He rejects Jesus. He rejects Jesus. He rejects the word of God. We'll see this over and over again. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. It's nothing new under the sun. This rejection of Jesus was exactly what they were doing. But it's not only God's testimony, his word, that the world rejects. They reject God's glory in Jesus as well. Jesus gives sort of a summary of his argument in verse 42 and 43. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And he said, this is ironic. Another comes with no divine authorization, just a neighbor. They come in their own name. You're happy to welcome them and receive them. I come with my Father's authorization, and you reject me. Now, those of us with adult sons, you know, if you send your son to conduct some business on your behalf and they reject your son, that they're rejecting you. And Jesus is making that point. I'm right here. I'm his son. I'm the fulfillment of all the promises of the word of God, and you reject me, you reject my Father. He goes on to make an assertion. You're so busy seeking the glory of the world that you miss the very glory of God. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You're all about glory. You want glory. But you're missing the glory that comes from God. Here I am, the glory of God incarnate standing in front of you. And you reject me. Then he hits them really hard. One final blow with Moses. Now, in all the Old Testament, there was the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Out of the Torah, there is Moses, the lawgiver. And look what he says in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? These Pharisees, their heads must have been about to explode, or maybe... Wait. The one thing they were confident is we have Moses. We know Moses. Moses knows us. And Moses backs everything we teach and everything we do, our actions and our teaching. It's all about Moses. But Jesus cites the law of Moses as testimony against them. It is as if, as Christ returns as judge, he stands as judge, but he's not the prosecuting attorney. He's saying, Moses will stand as your prosecuting attorney. And he will testify that he wrote of you, and they denied me. And the judge then will pass sentence with Moses there as the prosecuting attorney. Moses himself will accuse you. His point is really simple. If you reject me, you reject Moses and all of Scripture. All of it pointed to me. The reality of the high priest that Moses would write about, the need for a high priest in the law of Leviticus, there would come the perfect high priest, not of the Aaronic high priesthood, but Melchizedekian high priesthood. And he would be the ultimate high priesthood who will offer himself as one perfect sacrifice once and for all. All that the law wrote of, all the scriptures, all the prophets that wrote of the great Davidic kingdom, one would come to sit on his throne, and there is the King, Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling all those promises. And there would come, the Bible told us, a great prophet who would be greater than all the other prophets, and here comes Jesus. Prophet, priest, and king, everything that the Bible had ever promised, the people of God, are there in Jesus Christ. and they deny him. If you reject me, you reject God. Do you really want to do that? Many in our world reject the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's done thousands of different times every day all over the world. Some of them are more overt and some more subtle. Sometimes he's rejected with faint praise. Oh, I have great respect for Jesus as a great moral teacher. I think Jesus is a way to God, they'll say. And with their faint praise, they absolutely are rejecting Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior. We see the truth from God's word. Jesus is very God of very God. The Father testifies to him. He's the beloved Son of God. He speaks those words over him. The scriptures testified. He gives him the power to work miracles. He sent prophets, all the prophets of the Old Testament, John, the great prophet of the New Testament, all of scriptures, all of it is meant to convince us that we should accept Christ as Savior. If we reject him, we stand condemned. John 3:18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jordan Peterson did a podcast interview of country music star John Rich recently. I'm curious, how many of you know who Jordan Peterson is? Okay, I'll give a little explanation. So he's a Canadian psychologist, a professor. He became well known 7 or 8 years, maybe 10 years ago, I'm not sure exactly, for refusing to go along with the left, sort of the woke agenda, changing people's pronouns and things like that. He said, wait, you can't force me to use incorrect grammar. I'm not going to do that. Not as a Christian, but just as a thinking intellectual. And he's become a worldwide phenomenon, millions of followers of his YouTube channel, a number of best-selling books out there, outspoken opponent of sort of the left wokeness, not yet a believer, but in recent months he started reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and he's sort of having a little bit of awakening on that. John Rich is a believer, the son of a preacher, a pastor himself, a country music star. He recently wrote a song, Revelation. As he looked around what's happening in the world and in our country, he said, man, there's so much, the powers of evil are coming. He goes, I just want to remind everybody that Jesus is coming back as judge. And the lyrics include this phrase, oh, Revelation, I can feel it coming like a dark train running. Oh, get ready, because the king is coming. The king is coming back again. So in the interview, this podcast, it's Jordan Peterson's podcast, and he wants to talk about that song and why he wrote it, some of the sort of conservative values. He's all for that, Jordan Peterson. But when he talks about the Bible, Peterson uses it, he interprets it metaphorically. And so he goes, well, this is the way I think about that and how I take that. And it's a metaphor, not literally true. And John Rich confronts him at one point. Very clear, very direct. I encourage you to watch the interview. He says this to Jordan Peterson, if Jesus is truly who the Bible says he is the creator, he is the Alpha and Omega, he holds the keys to life and death, to heaven and hell. If he is that person, would you ever turn your life over to him? At the end of the day, the Bible is not a metaphor, he says to Jordan Peterson. At the end of the day, when you die and see him, what's he going to say to you? What are you going to say to him? That is the ultimate question that everyone is going to have to deal with. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, including John Rich and Jordan Peterson. Every knee, he said. And Peterson sits there stunned. Whoa, I didn't see this coming. He did not profess faith at that moment. But I want to point this out because what John Rich was doing is exactly what this text is bidding us to do, to bear testimony to Jesus in the face of a hostile world. Our brothers and sisters of the first century would do this. At the bottom of the page, page 9, you see the little ichthus symbol. Let me just remind you about the meaning of that. So ichthus is the Greek word for fish, but they used it as an acrostic. They used it as an acrostic to help them remember how to testify about Jesus and what they needed to say. And five simple words, the first two, Jesus Christ, then God, God's Son, Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And that was the core of their testimony. They want to make sure in a conversation with the people they got this across. Let me tell you who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Let me make sure you know who he is, God's son. Let me make sure you know what he does, Savior. I have a modest proposal for us, for you and for us. Sometime this week, maybe even every day this week, speak the name of Jesus to someone. It will feel unnatural. It might. They're not Christians. And I'm not even asking you to talk to a non-Christian, to anybody. You can talk to a Christian and tell them about Jesus, how he's been to you, Savior, what he's done for you to be your Savior. If we get used to telling each other, we might then accidentally tell somebody else who doesn't know Christ. And for us as a church, let's be the church that testifies to Jesus. Let's not be one of those churches where they talk about the pastor all the time, for heaven's sake. And let's not talk even about what a great church it is. Let's talk about Jesus. When people think of us, they go, those are the folks that bear witness to Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. Why do we do it? Because God the Father has borne witness to the Son. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. You can have absolute confidence that you follow the Son of God himself that will judge the whole world. You don't have to be shy about that. You can wear those team colors with confidence. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word. Lord Jesus, that you are the Word of God made flesh, the Word of God incarnate. It's amazing to us. Amazing to see our triune God that loves one another so deeply that you're unified in all that you do. We thank you. Lord, we do confess, as we have already, that we are hesitant at points to bear witness to your Son. In a world that opposes him and mocks him, belittles him and strikes him down wherever they can. And we admit that, and we ask, Father, that this testimony, the testimony that you have given of your Son, would make us a people of courage, of boldness, of commitment, that we all, Lord, each one of us, would testify to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.